Well, good morning. As was mentioned, our text is from Luke 7, so you can turn with me there. I need earthly water, so the Spirit of God can give you living water, so that all week you can go on rejoicing. That's the great hope. So we have a story here, verse 36. To verse 50. And from our culture and from our perspective, this is maybe a strange story. It doesn't resonate with our culture very well, so sometimes we look at it and raise our eyebrows and we say, well, what were you really trying to do, Lord, in this story? Why would you record it for us? And so as I was thinking about those things, I started to think about what is really the primary point of this text. And I would say, if you come with me to verse 41, I think this is the heart of God in this story. And so this is Jesus talking to Simon. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon, which is the name of the Pharisee in our story, he said, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And he said, you have judged rightly. And so this morning the question is, are you a $50 lover? I'll just switch it to dollars because denarii is a hard word for me to say. Or are you a $500 lover? When you think about what Christ has done for you, which camp do you fall into? And so we're just going to muse along. I don't want you to condemn yourself. I don't want you to be hard on yourself. But just ask yourself this question. Could I love more? Do I want to love more? If I wanted to love more, do I know how to open myself up for more that I could enter into a greater, more intense love? Jesus agrees with Simon that not everybody loves the same, and it's on our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. So let's go back now to verse 36. And there was a Pharisee who met Jesus that day and invited him to have lunch at his house. Sounds like a fairly generous thing to do. Now, our text starts here, but the narrative for our text actually starts back in verse 18. This woman that we're going to talk about a little bit, she doesn't have a name. I hope you're not offended if I give her a name. I decided to name her Marjorie. So Simon and Marjorie are in the masses, listening to Jesus speak to John's disciples. And there, here it says in verse 18 that disciples of John, they came to Jesus on John the Baptist's request. Verse 20, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And so what the people were processing here with Jesus is God had told John the Baptist that the one you see the anointing come on when you baptize him, he's Christ, he's the Messiah. But everybody was kind of working through who is Jesus. And Luke here, the whole purpose of the book of Luke is to open up to us who Jesus is. And so if you just want to kind of tie it together, if we go back to Luke 1, we see the birth of Jesus, and it's Jesus Emmanuel, right? God in the flesh, God with us. And then we move through Luke 1:67. No, I'm looking for the genealogy here. It takes the genealogy back to Adam. Oh, that's in Luke 3, verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. You know, Jesus was the second Adam or the last Adam. He's God in the flesh. He's the last. He's the only Messiah. And Luke keeps opening these things up. And then Jesus himself in Luke 5, when he heals the paralyzed man, verse 17, you know, that's where they let him down through the roof, and that's an amazing story. Verse 24, Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," and this is, Jesus starts introducing himself as the Son of Man. Now, a Jew who would have known his scriptures well would have known this is a reference back to the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with Daniel 7, you could read there. It talks about the Son of Man, the King, God in the flesh, a sovereign. It's God in the flesh. And so you're the judge. And so for Jesus to make that claim, he's telling him he's God. I'm God. And to show you that I'm God, I'm going to raise this man from his mat. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take your bed, and go to your house." In verse 23, just to kind of cap that up, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven to you, or to say, rise up and walk? And so the people are scratching their heads with this, and then he moves on to chapter 6, and this is when they catch him threshing on the Sabbath. And in verse 5, he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, to say that to a Jewish person was a profound statement. Like, that was an immovable ordinance in their culture. You didn't just go around and say, I'm in charge of the Sabbath without any authority. You need a lot of authority to say things like that. And so we're moving through, and this picture, again, that we're getting, this teaching, with Simon and Marjorie here, is another picture of Jesus showing us who he is as the Son of Man. And this morning in our story, he forgives Marjorie, or this lady's sin. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And this was before he went to the cross. So just start thinking about that. How could Jesus forgive somebody's sins before he died on the cross? I used to think about this when I was a young man. I was like, you'd go to a gospel meeting and people would preach the cross and the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I always wondered why Jesus could forgive people's sins before he died on the cross. Why do you think he could do that? I like to address that a little later, but just think about that. Why could Jesus do that? I'll let you chew on that a little bit. But why do you think Jesus could forgive somebody's sin just because he said so? We're going to run out of time here introducing this. But so Marjorie and Simon are listening to this discourse. He's telling John's disciples, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. This is verse 22. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel are preached to the poor. And they're both taking this in. For time, we'll just skip over the verse 33, how they didn't like John the Baptist as he was too rigid, he was too fundamental. But in verse 34, they didn't like Jesus either because he was too approachable. John came with weird clothing and wild hair, and they didn't like him. Jesus came with nice clothes and a nice haircut. He was showered up, shaved. He fit in. They didn't like him either. You know, we can think of a lot of reasons not to like Jesus outside of repentance. And this is the problem. So Simon, out of his benevolence, I guess, he invites Jesus to his house. And he went to the Pharisee's house, this is verse 36, and he sat down to eat with him. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of Simon's house, bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about this sinner point, because I think this is really where we all enter into this story, all of us that are believers. Jesus only died for sinners. Would you agree with that? The blood was shed for sinners. Kinds of sinners is somewhat irrelevant, but sinners. And I think I've even done this myself, but I've immediately projected onto this woman that she was some loose-living woman. But as I thought about that more, I thought, you know, I don't think I'm right. I don't think that's actually... I can read that into the text, but that's actually not what the text is telling me. If I just take sinner at face value, what actually is a sinner? I'm not saying that that couldn't have been part of her life, but primarily that wasn't her guilt. And if you turn in your Bibles to Galatians, I'd like to just look at Galatians 2. I'd like to just think up with you for a bit of what actually is a sinner. What makes somebody a sinner? Have you ever been a sinner? And this discourse in Galatians 2, verse 11 to 17, kind of brings out what a sinner is and what he isn't. Now, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Now, a Jew saw Gentiles as sinners just because. They were racist. They had names for people from other countries and cultures they didn't like, so they just called them sinners. Gentiles. But because Jesus had done a work in Peter's life and he was born again, when he met born again Gentiles, he would set his Jewishness aside and he would eat with other sinners like him. But when the bigwigs showed up, the big shots, he cowered away from that and went back and hung out with his Jewish buddies. The Bible calls that hypocrisy, and it's going to come out in the next verse, but have you ever sensed that in your life? You were with somebody, and they seemed to really like you until somebody else showed up, and then they withdrew from you, and you just knew in your heart something happened. That happens in the church sometimes, actually a lot, something that God wants to, and that's called hypocrisy, because we don't really understand that we're all sinners. We know it theologically, but not in our hearts. We sometimes hold other sinners away from us, and that's what the apostles. These are the anointed men who wrote the Bible. They are wrestling with this fundamental point. Anyway, in verse 15, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Just notice, these names here are the big names of the Bible. The men that God used. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Why the double standard, brother? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And now just listen carefully to verse 16 and 17. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ. They acknowledged that the law was insufficient for their salvation, so they turned to Jesus Christ, right? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Human effort cannot save us. Doesn't matter how much effort we put into it. Now verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. All right? So all of these men acknowledged that they were all sinners. But what made them a sinner is when they acknowledge that they're going to stop using human effort to make themselves acceptable to God. And they acknowledge there's nothing in me that can justify me before God, so they stopped doing that and they went to faith alone in Christ. And to do that, they had to acknowledge that they were sinners. And if you move this example now into our story here, if you come back to Luke 7, what you have here is a man, Simon, who's still trying to use human effort to please God, please Jesus. But he fell into his own trap. You'll notice here, this is after the lady had, Marjorie had anointed his feet and wiped her hair and used that. We'll come back to that. But Jesus says in verse 44, and when he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And you see the difference of casting yourself on Christ as opposed to religion. So the Pharisee had no problem bringing Jesus into his home, but he never did the things that made them brothers, Jewish brothers. He never extended himself out to say, in our culture, this is acceptable and this is what makes us one. So he let him eat at his table, but he reserved doing the things that made them one, my brother. That's religion. It goes so far and then it stops. It doesn't let you into, you don't bring people into your heart, you just hold them. And the Pharisee was doing an excellent job of that. But the Marjorie here, she already had come to one profound realization. She had tried to keep the law. She had tried to be good. She had tried to keep herself together. And it wasn't working. So she did what every logical person would do, and that's stop trying. So she just started living, doing the things that made her despised by all the religious and the functioning people around her. But when she heard that the Son of Man had come, God in the flesh, when she heard that this man could forgive sins, could set people free, could speak life into people's lives, She said, "This is my only and my last hope." And when she finds out that, my goodness, he's actually eating in my town. So if we just want to make this story really, really simple. Let's say that family here on the corner, none of us know who lives there, but let's say that Jesus was eating there. We're not calling him a Pharisee, we're just saying he's in that house. And this would be some sort of a place where all the losers go to hang out. So we're all here, we're all sinners, we're losers, and we're not functioning well, and we're just, you know. And we would hear that the man that could heal us is right there. What would you do? Well, she made a decision. She said, you know what? I'm going to go uninvited. I'm going to risk everything. Because I want this man to turn to me and say, I accept you. So she put it all on the line. And that is what you call faith in Christ. She had no recourse. Think of your reputation. Think what would happen if Jesus said, hey, that's crossing a line even for me. And she would have been sent away. She could have never outlived that scar on her reputation. I mean, that would have been pretty rough. But she comes, and she comes to Jesus, and she comes to his feet, and she cries there. And you got to think about the volume of water. I mean, I don't know how. Some people can really cry big tears. I've watched some people cry. It's like, man, you can. The big tears. I don't know if this. But I'm just thinking, take somebody's feet practically and try to make them wet by crying on them. It would have taken some time, right? So this didn't happen like she didn't come in and boo hoo hoo and zoom. It took time, right? So she's there weeping on his feet. And then she does something interesting, that she takes her hair. And I think we can only really appreciate this hair thing by going back into some Hebrew culture. But our Greek culture, the culture we've been brought up in, you know, the thinking that we've been taught, doesn't put much value on women. The Greek culture very much objectifies women, and we don't really appreciate, I think, in our culture, how much God appreciates women. And the whole idea here, to be a woman and to have your hair is as your glory, the beauty of femininity. What she did is she brought the one asset, the one commodity she still had left, she brought it and offered it to Christ. That's my personal opinion, by the way. But I believe that's why she used her hair as opposed to her skirt or her socks or, you know, at something else, or a hanky she could have brought along. Is she offered up the only asset she had. This consequently happened to Jesus twice, again in John. But you just think about that now in your own life, about loving a lot versus loving a little. Have you laid everything on the line for Christ? Or do you still have a trunk full of back-out options? You know, something to think about. She didn't have one. And this anointing of his feet, she brought her offering and poured it on the Savior. And she's just sitting there, or kneeling there, or whatever she was exactly doing. And the men at the table are having this conversation, right? She's just there. And the Pharisee, verse 39, Simon here, he says, now when Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke in himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman is touching him, for she is a sinner. Simon's religion prevented him from seeing the love of Christ. And you know what? She was a sinner, self-diagnosed. So I'd like to just drop down now to the end of the chapter, verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You remember the day when you realized you were a sinner and the Spirit of God told you, you are no longer a sinner, you are now my son or daughter. The relief and the departure from a life of condemnation into a life of light and freedom, it's a tremendous statement. That you and I have been forgiven. Provided you ever were a sinner. You have to be a sinner first. You gotta be a sinner first. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, you can just imagine this discussion of all the bigwigs, like the Pharisees, all these law guys, you know, they're pulling out their Strong's Concordance, you know, they're pulling in all the, you know, they're like, how can this be? They're like 200 IQ type guys sitting at the table saying, how can this be? Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I'd like to go back to the question now I asked you at the beginning. Why could Jesus forgive this woman of her sins before he shed his blood and died on the cross? And the answer to that is quite simple. And that is because he was God. God was sitting there at the table. And because she put her faith in Christ, and God could speak back to her, I've forgiven you. Now, the whole sacrifice and all that came later were further revelations of who Jesus is. But Jesus didn't get bigger and bigger and bigger as he walked through this life. He was always God in the flesh as he walked with the people. And so he could, what he said stuck. And you know, there was a time in the scriptures here where it says the Pharisees said the whole world has gone after him. When he raised Lazarus, said the multitudes believed in Jesus. You know, those people, Jesus, because they believed, they were accepted. Because God was there, accepting and receiving them. And you could make a longer discourse of that and a bigger teaching out of that. But in the simplicity of it is that we don't just have Jesus meek and mild holding the children. What we have is God in the flesh holding the children. Jehovah, maybe I shouldn't have said that, but we have God in the flesh, all-powerful, all-knowing, putting out his hands and letting children cry him up in his lap. He let the big wigs laugh at him and scorn him. Like an all-knowing God is sitting there, letting little people discuss their ideas with him and being nice about it. It's pretty incredible when you think about that. But Jesus could forgive her because he was God and she believed in him. And So as believers this morning, what prevents you? Maybe everybody here already is a $500 thankfulness person, you know. Maybe we're all there. But let's say you're not. Let's say your heart is telling you, I wish I could love more. I wonder what's standing in my way. I think the picture we get here is that we have to go back and look at our own heart and say, Jesus, is there anything in my life that stands and prevents me from loving you completely? And if there is, take it away. Give me the light and the understanding. Take it out of my life so I have the capacity to love you more. And I don't think the idea here is to go around and judge each other whether have you gone up $10 in your love. That's not the point here. The point is that to open up your heart and your mind fully to Christ requires a full abandonment of all our self-effort and all our religion. And you need to understand what I mean by religion. That's self-man-made religion or self-effort. So Jesus is asking this morning, do you love me the most? And Jesus died for sinners like us. And that's good news. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for sinners? He didn't just stay in the big house across the street with the people who had their lives together. He died for people like this woman. Died for people like me. Died for people like you. And he brought us in to his family, into his kingdom. He's given us eternal life. I think that'll be enough for now. Let's just thank God. Thank you, Jesus, for being God in the flesh, the Son of Man, and revealing yourself again, more of your character, through the way you love this person. And I just pray this morning you'd give us all the courage to reach out to you past our insecurities and sometimes our ignorance of who you are and what you can do. We all have our limitations. But we come to you this morning knowing that you have the answers. You're the only one that sets us free. And we desire to love you with our whole heart. And I just pray you'd give us the light and the revelation to know how to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.